Have you ever met a religious prig? Have you met someone who is theologically correct, who really understands righteousness by faith, but is obnoxious? You know, we think of legalists as not very pleasant, but what about those people who are right and have it all squared away and who understand their theology, but are cold and rigid and condemnatory and just plain unpleasant to be around? We ought to talk about that. Where's all this leading? Colin Cook here, and we're looking at the issue of I believe, but I'm not good enough. I don't feel good enough. This is a topic-by-topic study of the book of Romans, and it will help you to know how you can believe in the loving graciousness of God. Stay tuned then, and don't go away. So where does all this lead us? Does it now lead us to a place where we have justification versus sanctification clear in our heads? Do we now understand that God justifies by faith alone, without any works? Yes, that's true. Does it lead us to understand the difference between justification and sanctification? Yes, that's true. Does it lead us to theological accuracy? Yes, that's possible. But it's much, much more than that. Where it leads us is to the love of God. Why does Jesus count you righteous? Why does God the Father even bother to count you as righteous when he knows you're not? Because he loves you. The message of righteousness by faith, without any works, is not a theological nicety. It is not getting justification versus sanctification exactly right in your head. The message of righteousness by faith is that our Father in heaven is so in love with the human race that all who believe in him and acknowledge that the Lord is their righteousness will have joy in him, will delight in him, will feel safe in him. The person who knows that God has counted him righteous feels safe with God. And when you feel safe with God, you enjoy him. You begin to love him. You start delighting in him. You're able to read Psalm 23 and realize it's your own. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Who could write a psalm like this? Think of it. Who could write a psalm like this? A song to God. That's what the word psalm means. It's a song to God, who did not know that God loved him intimately and dearly. How did David know that? Except that David knew that God had wiped away all his sins, that God had treated David like a righteous man, even though he was unrighteous. And so, you see, the message of righteousness by faith is meant to lead to delight in God, to love him. How about Psalm 63? O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. You see that? Who but a man who had discovered that God treats him as righteous could write something like that? And notice he says that I seek you early. You remember what we talked about at the beginning? If you're not good enough, what do you do so often? Oh, you try to read more Bible, you try to pray more earnestly, you fast more often, you witness more frequently, all of these things. But they are just drudgery, aren't they? They're just a chore. They just make you feel worse than ever. You feel you're faking it and you're not making it. Because you're responding to the law. But now, you see, we've learned to respond to God's grace. We've learned that He's sweet, that He's kind, that He's so abundantly loving that He would treat us as good men and women when we're not. He treats us like princes and princesses, kings. And because of that, then we start falling in love with Him. Yes, it's pathetic love by comparison with His love to us, but there is a bit of love that starts springing forth for God. Because we now know He's good, He's kind, He treats us with dignity, He doesn't poke us with His finger, He is thoughtful and helpful. He says, "You are my delight." He says, "Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, He is well pleased with that person." And we think, how can God be well pleased with me? He must be so good, so kind. And yes, He is. Now we let Him down. We fail Him, don't we? Frequently. We forget Him. But He still counts us as righteous. He still treats us as whole in Christ. By one offering, says the writer of Hebrews, He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. See, we are growing in more maturity, we're growing in holiness, we're growing each day, but we're not growing very much by comparison with what Jesus is, yet we are counted in His sacrifice as perfect. Listen again. Hebrews 10, verse 14, "For by one offering He has perfected forever those who are being matured." That's how it is. You are perfected forever in that sacrifice. So you don't have to worry about guilt. You don't have to worry about being good enough. You keep moving forward, knowing that your God treats you like a king, like a prince. You feel privileged and honored, not because you're a special person, not because you're better than anyone else, not because you're of a superior race or a superior education or a superior handsomeness or beauty, not because you have a better house or a better car or nicer friends, not because you're rich, not because of a certain skin color, but because God is your righteousness. Christ is your righteousness, and you recognized that you are a privileged kid. Now, interestingly, this brings us full circle. You remember I talked earlier about 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend ourselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Now we realize where this tendency comes from. Why do we have to be better than other people? Why are we upset if we live in the wrong country? Or we're poor when others around us are rich? Or we're fat when others around us are slim? Or we have the wrong skin color? Or we are uneducated when others around us are educated? Why do we worry about the kind of house we live in when others live in a far better house than we do, or drive a better car? Why are we concerned that we have only one friend and some of our friends have dozens of friends? They're much more sociable than we are, and why is that? Why are we bothered that some have lots of fame and we have very little? Why do we concern ourselves that some are more talented than we are, and instead of rejoicing in their talents, we're jealous of them? You see, those issues are really secondary and external to the real big issue of not who am I in relation to other people, or I don't measure up in relation to other people, but I am not good enough for God. That is the real issue. When you get behind these relational issues, you begin to see that your not good enoughness is an issue about you in relation to God. Once you know that God's love for you sings and delights over you and declares you righteous, treats you as righteous, then your heart begins to settle. Then you begin to say, in my Jesus, I know who I am. I'm as whole and complete as He is. Count it that way, even though my natural humanity is imperfect. And therefore, I'm not going to compare myself with other people. I'm just going to accept myself as I am and fulfill the goals that God puts in my heart for Him, because I work not to be better than other people, but I work for the kingdom of God and to bless other people. And as I do so, I'll be excited by the adventures of life. I will grow, and I'll bless other people, and I will enjoy their talents as well as my own. Just a few weeks away from our next seminar, I believe, but it's all the other stuff. It's all the other stuff that gets in the way, and that is what has affected the faith of so many people in this world. That's why Jesus spoke about people who experience the seed of the Word of God among thorns. It's all the other stuff that bothers them, and they lose hope, and they lose courage, and they walk away from God. But we're going to learn how we believe in the midst of all the other stuff. I believe, but where is God? I'm mad at God. My life makes no sense. I worry all the time. I can't stop doubting. I feel depressed. Why all this suffering? We're going to look at the way faith works in the presence of these things. Now you may hear a deja vu in regard to these broadcasts, and that is true. This seminar is going to expand on the last few weeks' broadcasts on how we believe in the midst of all the other stuff. So, Saturday, 25th of October, write it down if you would on your calendar. 9:30 in the morning till 3 in the afternoon. There'll be a break for lunch there. 9:30 in the morning till 3 in the afternoon. Where? In Lakewood. Where? At La Quinta Inn, 7190 West Hampden Avenue in Lakewood. That's the south frontage road of West Hampden Avenue. If you can bring a donation, just lug it along in a big trash bag. But if you can't, that's okay. Just bring yourself, not in a trash bag, just bring yourself. You are more important than a donation. I'll see you next time then, my friend, and see you there. Cheerio, and God bless.